All right, folks, we're going to go ahead and get started this morning. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you would go ahead and find a seat. We're going to get started this morning with our first hymn, number 472. This is My Father's World. Hymn number 472. This is My Father's World. Let's sing.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. The battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
Amen. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this day to gather together, Lord, and worship in your name. And Lord, on this day, we just are thankful to you for Pastor Thompson and his family, Lord. And thank you for the blessing that they can come out and that he can preach for us. Lord, just give us ears to hear and help us. Incline your ear to us this morning as we sing praises unto you, Lord. We love you, and this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for our next hymn this morning, let's turn to number 437, hymn number 437. This is not one that we have sung very often. I think if maybe even at all, it's the Battle Hymn of the Republic, and you'll know the tune even if you don't recognize the name. But the children's choir is getting ready to sing this on the 4th of July. So I thought, let's sing it for them and really give them some help. They can hear the parents sing it. So parents, you got to sing it, all right, this morning. If you didn't sing the last one, you're on for it now. 437, Battle Hymn of the Republic. Let's sing.
Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. He is trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. He hath loosed the fateful lightning of his terrible swift sword. His truth is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. His truth is marching on. I have seen him in the watchfires of 100 circling camps. They have builded him an altar in the evening dews and damps. I can read his righteous sentence by the dim and flaring lamps. His day is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. His day is marching on. He has sounded forth a trumpet that shall never sound retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Our God is marching on. In the beauty of the lilies, Christ was born across the sea, with the glory in his bosom that transfigures you and me. As he died to make men holy, let us die to make men free. While God is marching on. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, hallelujah. While God is marching on.
Amen. Good singing this morning.
All right, welcome everyone to Steadfast Baptist Church. Good to see everyone here this Sunday morning. If you need a bulletin, raise your hand nice and high, and we can get that to you. On the inside, we've got our service times and our soul winning times. One thing to know, we've got soul winning this afternoon at 2 p.m. So if you can make it back with us at 2 p.m., we'll go out soul winning for a couple hours and see if we can get some souls saved here in Oklahoma City. We've got our month today and our year today. Totals listed there as well, and our expecting mothers. We want to keep each one of these ladies in our prayers. Also, Miss Whitney Reed's baby shower is going to be May 29th, and that's going to be located here at the church from 2 to 4 p.m. So if you can make it to that, we would love to have you. Everyone is invited to that. Also, we are in week number 15 of our Bible memory passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. We're growing, getting close to the end of this chapter, and so you want to be, if you're a little bit behind, you want to do some extra work this week to get caught up, and we're on week number 15, so if you can quote this to a non-family member, if you're under the age of 18, you can receive an ice cream reward after the service. We've got the Mother's Day Tea Party on May 8th, that's a Saturday from 2 to 4 p.m., and all ladies are invited to attend. And I believe we've gotten everyone signed up for that that's going to be there. And so it's free of charge. Just show up and enjoy your time without your kiddos, hopefully. So, and then on May 20th through the 22nd is going to be the Men's Fellowship Retreat, and that's at Riverbend Retreat Center in Texas. It's about 40 minutes southwest of Dallas area. And so it'll be a lot of fun. We got to go last year. Me and a couple of the guys got to go last year, and it was a great time of fellowship and getting to meet a lot of people I didn't know. And I've heard that there's a lot more people that are going to be there this year. And so if you have not signed up already, there's a sign-up sheet on the back table. You want to make sure that you do that by the end of this month so we can get that information to Pastor Shelley. And then the special preacher for that is going to be Pastor Stephen Anderson. And so if there's no other reason to go, that should be the reason right there. And so it'll be a lot of fun, and really looking forward to that. And then we've got our Ardmore Soul Winning event that's going to be on June 12th, about a couple months from now. And that's going to be a joint effort soul winning marathon between our location and the Steadfast Fort Worth location. And so that'll be a lot of fun as well. And so we'll get more details lined out in the coming weeks for that. And then we've got a lot of guests with us here this morning. Glad to have everyone here. Of course, we got Pastor Aaron Thompson here from Sure Foundation Baptist Church in Vancouver, Washington. And I'm really excited to have him. And we got a fellowship with him yesterday. And if you have not got to meet him, please go up to him and make him feel welcome and let him know that you're thankful for him coming. You know, that's a long ways to come all the way here and preach for us. It's a blessing, and we're excited to have him here for us. If you'll come, we'll lead it in the next song, hymn number 355. What a friend we have in Jesus, hymn number 355.
All right, hymn number 355. What a friend we have in Jesus. 355, what a friend we have in Jesus.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou will find a solace there.
Amen. While the offering plates are being passed around, go ahead and turn, if you would, to Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter number 14, and we'll read that chapter as is our custom.
Luke chapter number 14, the Bible reads, "And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him, which had the dropsy. And Jesus answered and spake unto the lawyers of the Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou began with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he unto him that bade him, when thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, and the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have brought a piece of ground, I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there was great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, tending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while another is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith is it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for this day, Lord. We just thank you for Pastor Thompson and that he was able to come and preach for us today. Lord, we just ask you at this time that you would just fill him with your spirit, Lord, and we just pray that you'd open our hearts and our ears to your word. Lord, just ask now that you'd keep distractions to a minimum, and we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Well, it's great to be in Oklahoma City this morning for church, and I just want to thank Pastor Shelley for the opportunity to preach here, and everything's been great so far. Everybody's been very hospitable, and we really appreciate that. And so I just wanted to say thank you once again. The game night was really fun last night. That was the first time I played a card game in a long time. So, you know, when we started trying to gamble, though, that was like, you know, just kidding. Just kidding. We didn't gamble. All right. Well, the title of the sermon this morning is Count the Cost. Count the Cost. Let's look at verse number 25 in our text here. It says, "And there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great church, Steadfast Baptist Church in Oklahoma City. Lord, I pray you bless this church and all the people in it. And Lord, I pray that it'd be a powerhouse of soul winning and red hot, fiery preaching for many years to come. Lord, I pray that you'd help everyone in here to focus on the message today, and Lord, that we all know that we need to count the cost in many things in our life, and especially the cost of following you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. Okay, so the Bible specifically says here, and people really get hung up on this verse number 26. It says, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Those are hard words, aren't they? And we think, well, you know, we're taught in church that we're supposed to love our wives. We're supposed to love our parents. We're supposed to honor our parents. We're supposed to honor and love our brothers and sisters. And, you know, can't we have a life? Can we have a life? Yeah, and the answer to that is yes, you should, and yes, you can. But when you're comparing it to the life that you're supposed to be living in Christ, that's supposed to be as hatred to you. So if anybody gets in the way of that life that you're trying to live for Christ, then it should be as hatred to you. If your own wife hates God, and look, these situations happen. If your own wife hates God, then who are you supposed to choose, your wife or God? You're supposed to choose God. When it comes to your own life and the things that you do and the job that you have and all these different things, what are you supposed to love more, your life or your life in Christ? You're supposed to love your life in Christ. And look what it says, if you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. And so our love for Christ should appear as hatred to those other people that we love. That's how far the chasm should be. That's how far that it should be away from our love for Christ. And many people would say, well, that's really hard to do, Pastor Thompson. I know. But what is Jesus saying here? I mean, he's not mincing words, is he? Look at verse number 27. It says, "And whosoever," what does that word mean? Anyone, right? "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple." If you're not going to pick up your cross daily and follow after Christ, you can't be his disciple. Isn't that what it says? Yeah. All right, it's not saying, but what about, no. What about nothing? So, and look at verse number 28. It says, "For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost?" If you're going to do a new fence in the backyard, don't you try to figure out, do I got enough money to buy all the cedar for this fence? Do you guys have cedar fences down here? Okay. I don't know if you have wood down here. Do you have wood down? I'm teasing. But but in the Northwest, there's plenty of wood. It's just really expensive there for some reason. Those tree huggers just drive the prices up there. So I don't know what's going on. And all these, you know, Occupy protesters are taking up all the timber. They're putting it against the walls for the protests, you know. So they're driving up the prices. But anyway, it says that you got to count the cost if you're going to do some kind of building project. And men, you guys know what this is all about, don't you? You have to count the cost. Do you have enough to finish it? Are you going to get to the point and then there's like six slats that are not at the end and the dogs can come through each fence and back and forth and or you don't have enough to buy the stain for the wood or something, and then your neighbors are going to begin to what? To mock you, right? They're going to say, he went to build a fence and he couldn't finish it, right? And men will mock each other for things like that. You know, men love to mock each other in the workplace. It's just, you know, if we like you, we're going to mock you. That's just the way it is. But if you do something badly in the construction business anyway, you know, you're going to get mocked. Even if they do like you, they're still going to mock you because you're not good at doing one thing or the other. But what Christ is talking about here is says, if you're intending to do something, whatever it is you're intending to do, you need to count the cost before you do it. Whether you have sufficient to finish, whether you have enough money to finish it, or whether you have enough gumption and enough spirit in you to finish what you're doing, right? And so we're supposed to be able to finish. God wants us to finish strong, doesn't he? Paul, the Apostle Paul talks a lot in the Bible about finishing strong and going for that prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, right? And so the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't want us to just say, hey, I'm going to try being his disciple. I'm going to try to be his disciple for a little while, but if it gets too hard, you know, I'm just going to quit. No, you're supposed to count the cost whether you have sufficient to finish what you're starting. And if you want to be Christ's disciple, you have to be willing to finish what you started. You have to count the cost. What is it going to cost you to follow Christ? Well, you know what it's going to cost you? According to these verses, it's going to cost you everything. It's going to cost you everything, but it might not cost you everything. But if it is, are you willing to lose everything in order to follow Christ? We should be able to do that. We should be willing to do that. And if you're not, you can't be his disciple. That's what it says, right? And you're like, well, that sounds really hard, Pastor Thompson. It does sound really hard. But, you know, God has grace and mercy towards us also. I mean, are you going to lose all your family members, all your brothers and sisters? You could. They might all just hate God and not want to get saved. You're like, well, why would God not want my family members to get saved? Well, God wants all people's family members to be saved. But see, people have a choice. We're not Calvinists here. God's not a Calvinist God. And we have this thing called free will. And a lot of us, when we got saved in this room, probably went really hard at our family members and tried to get them saved. But did they all get saved? No. And now they think you're in a cult, don't they? But you're coming to this church. Why? Because you know that this church is a church that preaches the truth. And it stands on the Bible, God's word alone. And, you know, you're not going to get a bunch of fluff and all these, you know, fun centers that are around that are running all these big numbers, these big mega churches. That's not what it's all about to you. It's about the truth. You know, if you're seeking the truth, you're going to go to a church that preaches the truth. You're going to want to go to a place that sends you out soul winning so you can go out and win the lost to Christ. And you can go to a church where you're going to be edified and learn the truth of the Bible. And you know that the pastors or the preachers that are up here are going to do their best to try to edify you and to train you up to work in the you know, because our ministry is basically soul winning at our types of churches, isn't it? And that's mainly what we want, what our main mission is to do. But, you know, there's other things, too. There's fulfilling the Great Commission, which is baptizing people, teaching them the Bible, you know, and teaching others to go out and do the same things also. But look what it says in verse 29. So you're supposed to count the cost, verse 28. You're supposed to have sufficient to finish it. And then look what it says in 29. Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, and all that behold begin to mock him. Do you know that your family members are waiting for you to quit? Yeah. And they're waiting for you to quit, and do you think that they're going to go, oh, you tried, honey, oh, it's okay. No, they're going to mock you behind your back. Right. They might mock you to your face. And that's a terrible feeling to have your family throw it in your face after they said, we know that you were just kind of going through a little phase. Now, you know, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is not a little phase. Being his disciple is not a little phase. It's something that we're supposed to count the cost and know that we have sufficient to finish what we began to do. And that is to finish the race. To finish the race of life as a Christian. To finish strong as a Christian and be able to stand before God on judgment, you know, not on judgment day, but stand before God in heaven, you know, and knowing that we did our best. That we did our very best and we finished the race. We didn't quit church. We didn't quit soul winning. We didn't quit following after Jesus. We finished. That's what the main, I mean, if you take anything out of this sermon today, I want you to take out of this that we need to finish. We need to finish strong. Amen. We need to count the cost of everything that we do in the Christian life. Now look what it says. They're going to begin to mock you. If you want to quit, if this is too hard for you, you know, you want to go to Cookies and Kool-Aid Community Church, then go ahead and do that. But you're not. You know in your heart that that's not what's right. You know in your heart that you need to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a church like this is where you're going to be able to have the opportunity to do that. Right. Or you can go back to the old IFB. You know, you can go back to the old IFB and let them tell you how Jesus is about to come back at any moment. Right. He could come back in the service today. Yeah. I mean, how many times did you get just you forget sometimes. When you've been going to this church for a while, you forget what it's like to sit in a church like that and have them just sit there and lie to you, right, service after service, yeah, and worship the Jews, and they have Moloch engraved in the pulpit, and they got, yeah, Israeli flags, they got the American flag, they got the ecumenical Christian flag hanging in there. Yeah. And they're going to tell you how Jesus could come back at any moment. You know, I got so sick of that. You know what's nice is to be able to just talk about the things that we believe, and it's what's straight out of the Bible. Isn't that nice?
Yeah, yeah.
You don't have to be like over in the corner with your friend like, yeah, the pre-trib rapture is stupid. You know? That's kind of what it's kind of what it's like in one of those churches. Like, you can't really be yourself. You can't talk about the thing. You can't talk about doctrine. Isn't it nice you can come to a church like this and just talk about doctrine?
Amen.
You know, as long as it's not bozo doctrine, right?
Yeah, yeah.
But anyway, that's the sermon for tonight. But anyway, we want to be humble, though, don't we? Anyway, let's see. Let's look at verse number 30. It says, saying. So when they begin to mock, here's what they're going to do. Saying, this man began to build and was what? Not able to finish. You know what people are going to do when you're not able to finish the Christian life? They're going to mock you and they're going to say, you couldn't finish. And what's worse than that? Not being able to finish. Ladies, don't you like to finish things that you start? Don't you like to finish, you know, cleaning the house when, you know, I'm kidding. My wife does like to finish cleaning the house, though. All right? She does. She likes to, I don't know if she likes to clean, but when she cleans, she likes to finish. When she starts to cook dinner for me, she likes to finish. You know what? When I'm mowing the lawn, I don't want to leave a big patch of grass in the corner. I want to finish.
Yeah.
You know, anything that we start, we should want to finish and not just leave things undone. And nothing bothers my wife more than leaving things undone. Believe me, I know. I've heard the story. No, I'm just kidding. She wants me to finish the things that I start too. So anyway, we've been so busy since, you know, we got in the ministry that, like, our house has kind of become that house in Proverbs where it's just like the cucumbers, the fence is falling over. And so, you know, now that I've gone full time, I've been able to kind of start doing a little more projects. You know, that pressure washing job I was supposed to do 7 years ago, you know. But, you know, I want to finish that job, but it's a big job. But what I'm saying is that, you know, we need to finish what we start in anything that we do. But, you know, we're talking about Christ. We're talking about finishing as a disciple. But I'm going to talk about other things, too, that we need to finish. Think about this. Who's ever run a marathon in here? Anybody? All right, we got one guy over here.
Nice.
He looks like he's ready to run another one.
Right.
So, but, like, I know people. I've never run a marathon before. Big surprise to you, right? But I know a guy that ran a marathon, and I was just talking. Like, the next day, he was, like, dead. And, like, he was telling me how he had to, the shirt, like, even the shirt you wear when you run a marathon will hurt you. If you're running 26 and a half miles or something like that? Isn't that a full marathon? I think it is. But anyway, he was sore. Like, I could see, looking at him, that he was sore. But he was very determined to finish. And when people set out to do something, even in a marathon, what do you have to do? You have to train. You have to build yourself up. You have to get the endurance and energy to be able to do that. You know, because it takes a toll on you to be able to finish a marathon. And you train to what? To be able to finish. You train to be able to finish. And that's the way it should be in our Christian life, that we go through training in church. We go through training by reading our Bibles. We go through training by sitting here listening to preaching. We go through training in soul winning and all the things that we do to learn to live the Christian life. We have to train to be able to do that so that we're able to finish. But you know what? If you just quit, if it was never your intention to finish, you're never going to train up to finish well. And that's what we need to be able to do, is to train up to finish well. Look at verse 31. It says, "Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet that cometh against him with 20,000. So that's kind of an interesting way to say something, but that's kind of the way the Christian life is. I think he kind of put that in there on purpose, because when we fight the warfare that we fight as Christians, it seems like it's 10,000 against 20,000, doesn't it? Because our lives can get difficult. Our lives can get hard. And people do quit because the Christian life is not easy. We always say salvation's really easy, don't we? And it is. Salvation's as easy as believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all it takes to be saved. But we always say living the Christian life is what's hard. Living the Christian life is what's hard. When your whole family turns against you, that gets hard. When your coworkers think you're weird, that gets hard. When you go three times a week to church, that can get hard sometimes. When you're going multiple soul winning times, plus going to church three times a week, plus doing a full-time job, plus working a second job if you're a man, plus staying at home and taking care of multiple children because we preach to have big families, it's not easy. And in churches like this, it's even harder, isn't it, to live the Christian life. But you know what? You have to train yourself and prepare yourself to finish strong and finish well. And so that I think that's pretty interesting. He says to meet 10,000 with or meet 20,000 with 10,000, because that seems to be the way the Christian life can be sometimes. But you know, I don't want to make it out to be all hard. There's a lot of joy in the Christian life. There's a lot of peace in the Christian life. You know what's peaceful? You know, knowing that your kids are saved. When you go to bed at night and you pillow your head, you know that you did everything you could to make sure that your children were saved. But you know what? If you quit, there's no guarantee, is there? And so you got more to think about than just your own family or your own self and your own hide. You have to be willing to give up your own life for the life of your children, for the life of your wife. It's very important for your children to be saved, isn't it? I mean, what are you doing this for? You know, we need to be serious about the Christian life and make sure that we know that it's important to finish not just for our own sake, not for the Lord's sake only, but also for the sake of our whole family, all of our children. Because you know what I want is all my children to be saved. And you know what? They all are. And I'm glad because, you know, I've seen people drop out and their kids weren't saved. And they cared more about their own life and the big truck that they wanted to buy or the house out in the country or all this other stuff that means absolutely nothing.
Right.
When in the grand scheme of things, what is it compared to the life and the soul of your own children? It's nothing. Those things mean nothing. And you know what? When we go to heaven, you know, I have not seen or ear heard those things that are. I forgot the rest of the verse. Huh? Prepared for us, right? Those things are prepared for us because there's. We're not. We don't know what heaven's gonna be like. But I'll tell you what. It's gonna be way better than it is here.
That's right. Yeah.
It's gonna be way better than it is here. So what are you so worried about? Your Hemi Dodge diesel. You know, jacked up hillbilly mobile and, you know, whatever it is that, you know, floats your boat, your quads and your quad life and all this other stuff.
Right.
I'm just saying that because you're in Oklahoma. I don't know. I'm not making fun of you because that stuff's up there where we live, too. So, but you know what I'm saying? It's like, how important is that stuff really to you? Because most of the times when I go to knock on doors, the people with the RVs, never interested in getting saved. People with the Subarus, never interested in getting saved. The people with the quads in their garage, never interested in getting saved. The people polishing their boats outside, never interested in getting saved. The people prostrate in their front yard, bent over, kneeling to their trees and kneeling to their bushes and their flowers, you know what they're never interested in? Getting saved. So why is it so important for us to live this life of just pleasure and luxury and try to be like keeping up with the Joneses? It's stupid. It's idiotic. And you know what? Hey, God's going to still give you all that stuff anyway. But, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things shall be added unto you. See, people get it backwards. And Christians get it backwards. It's like, stop working so hard for all of these extra things in life. Why don't you work harder for God? And, you know, then he's going to give you the extra things in life.
Amen.
So, anyway, it says in verse 32, or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Can he be any more crystal clear than this? Can Jesus be any more crystal clear that we have to forsake all that we have? And to us, some of us probably even just sitting here are thinking, man, that is a hard saying. Who can hear it? But you know what? We need to hear it. At the end of the chapter, it says, he who hath ears to hear, you know, should hear, right?
Amen.
So look at verse 34. It says, salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? And so now he's basically changing gears here to say, hey, if you don't have that salt, if you don't have that saltiness in you as a Christian, then it's neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. But men, cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. You know, your life means nothing if you're not willing to forsake all that you have. You know, to be Christ's disciple, it means nothing unless you're willing to forsake all that you have. Excuse me. So let's look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. Turn over there. You're like, Pastor Thompson, how dare you tell me I can't be Jesus' disciple? I didn't say that. I mean, I said it, but it was Jesus' words. Right? The Bible says, not Pastor Thompson says, the Bible says, if you will not forsake all, you cannot be his disciple. If you have, you know, if you're not willing to walk away from everything and your own little precious life and all the things that you think are so important, then, you know, you're not going to be a disciple of Christ. Period. Look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. Jesus said unto him, now this is talking about the rich young ruler, as he's called. He comes to Jesus asking what he has to do to get eternal life. He basically says he's kept all the commandments from his youth. You know, what lack he? What is he lacking? You know, well, first of all, he's self-righteous, I would say, because to say that you've kept all the commandments, I would say that you're a liar. Yeah. So, I mean, the most common thing that we do is lie, isn't it? And so I think that he's self-righteous and he's probably a liar, right? So it says, but Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. What is he saying to him? Forsake everything you have and come and follow me. Isn't that what he's saying? And why did he pick this thing to say to him? Because first of all, he's already self-righteous, but Jesus knows people's hearts. Jesus can read people's minds, and he knows what's important to him. What's important to him? His life, the things that he has, all of his money. That's why he attacks the possessions here, Jesus does. It says, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so that's why he didn't want to get saved. He didn't want to get saved, but Jesus didn't just say, you know, he said do all that, but then he said, come and follow me. See, but he already saw what it was going to cost him to follow Jesus, and he didn't want any part of it. So then Jesus said unto his disciples, verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it's easier for the camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who can be saved? Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld him and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So don't forget that. You know, we go to rich people's doors and knock on them. We think these guys aren't getting saved. These guys aren't getting saved. But you know what? Sometimes they get saved. Because it's with God all things are possible. So where was I at? What verse was I in? Sorry, I lost. 26, okay. Now look at verse 27. It says, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? What shall we have because we've done this? Because isn't it true? Didn't they forsake all that they have? Didn't they forsake all they had and follow Jesus? They did. They dropped their nets. They quit their fishing business. And all the little, you know, Matthew was a publican. He was a tax collector. Quit right there. Left his table sitting there. You know, those disciples did quit and followed after Christ. They forsook all that they had. And look at verse 28. It says, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is what they're going to get. That's not what we're going to get. So, but skip down to what you're going to get. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. You're like, what do you mean forsake your children? Well, everybody comes to Christ at different walks of their life. Maybe you've already raised reprobate children. Maybe you've already raised children that just are not interested in what you're interested in. You know, sometimes you have to forsake those things. And I'm not saying stop loving your kids. I'm just saying that to forsake them and follow Christ. Because, look, your family is the biggest drag in your life when the unsaved family members are going to be the biggest drags in your life. They're always going to be pulling at you. They're always going to be saying, why can't you do Halloween? What's so bad about carving a pumpkin?
Yeah.
Aren't they? They're going to say, well, what's wrong with drinking? We're going to drink. If you want to come to Christmas at our house, you're just going to have to deal with it. And then you have to make the decision of whether you really are going to follow Christ or not. Whether you're really going to say, you know what? Well, if you keep planning birthday parties on Sundays, guess what? I'm not coming. Because that's their pull on you.
Yeah.
Well, why can't you just skip one church service? No!
Right.
I'm not skipping a church service. I'm going to go to church.
Amen.
Why don't you stop planning stuff on the Lord's Day? Why don't you get your lazy carcass in church?
Right.
Why don't you come and follow Christ like I'm following Christ?
Yeah.
See, but they always want to drag you back into the pig pen with them. They always want to bring you back to your own pile of vomit. And they always want to drag you away from Christ. You know why? Because they're not of Christ. That's why. And yeah, you love them. I get that. I love my family too, but I'll tell you what, when it comes to my family or God, I'm going to choose God every time.
Amen.
So, and that's what it's saying. He's saying forsaken brethren, forsaken sisters, forsaken father and mother. There's parents out there. You should try your best to respect them. And I'm not saying you should disrespect them. I'm just saying that when it comes to serving God is always going to be should always be first.
Right.
Over what you're and let me tell you, they're going to pull at your heartstrings about everything. Well, why can't you just this one time? You know, and you have to make a decision. Are you willing to forsake all to follow Christ or not? Or are you just going to stick with your twice dead relative that just wants to drag you out of church? Because that's what they want. And you don't always have to necessarily say that to them, you know, because they're not going to understand what it is that they're doing sometimes. Sometimes that person might not be, they might just be lost, not a reprobate at all, but just a lost person that wants to live worldly and they want you to live worldly like you used to. Why can't you just be like you used to, Cameron? Why? What's wrong with you? Why can't you skip one church service, Cameron? Why can't you do it? You know, and people will pull at you in all these different ways. But look what it also says in verse 29. It says, or lands. See, people get caught up with the things that they possess. And we do have to loosen our grip on the things of this world. And it says, for my name's sake shall receive what? 100-fold. And shall inherit everlasting life. So not only we get everlasting life, that's the free gift that we get. But, you know, we also get to inherit 100-fold. Whatever you've forsaken in your life has added to you 100-fold. I'm not saying you're going to have 100 mothers. That would be... But they might be different kinds of mothers. You know, Jesus said, who is my brother? Who is my mother? And he's talking about brothers and sisters in Christ, mothers in the faith, fathers in the faith. And so, you know, you might not... Your real fleshly parents might not love you anymore. Or they might have forsaken you because of what you've chosen to do. But you know what? You're going to have a mother in heaven that loves you and loves you for who you are in Christ. Look at verse 30. It says, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. If anyone in your family is more important than Christ, you can't be his disciple. If your queer relative is more important to you than Christ, then you can't be his disciple.
Right.
And this is another thing that pulls at people's heartstrings because we preach so hard against the queers. That this is just something that we get attacked on, not only by fellow Christians, fellow Baptists, but then we also have to deal with it with our own family members. What's wrong with Johnny? He just was born that way. We know that's not true. Johnny Nixon might have been. No, I'm just kidding. He wasn't either. Nobody's born that way. Nobody's born a queer, or else God's a monster. Because he says to stone them with stones, doesn't he? But we're supposed to just... Oh, or your little queer faggot cousin, we're supposed to just, you know, no, they're going to, your parents and your family are going to pull at your heartstrings over queer relatives. I know if I just ask for a raise of hands right now, everybody in here has a queer relative. And you know what you're supposed to do? Definitely forsake them.
Yeah.
Definitely forsake them. And indefinitely forsake them. Have nothing to do with them. Don't let your kids be babysit by them. I mean, I can't believe sometimes what some Christians be like, oh, yeah, just come on. You know, someone was telling me about a preacher that was saying, if a homosexual comes into this church, I'm going to give them a tract and say, welcome to church. Or if some, and then a transsexual or whatever, some transvestite comes in, they're going to say the same thing. You know what I'm going to say? Get the hell out of here and don't ever come back. Leg kicks out the door. We'd never be violent like that, though. We're not supposed to be violent. I'd have somebody else do it. But anyway, look, your fag cousin is not more important than Christ. Or your brother, or your child, or your parents. I mean, someone could be turned over to a reprobate mind, and theoretically, your parents could turn into a homo. Can't they? It happens all the time. So, are they more important than Christ? Absolutely not. Turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. And I've said before, even if it's your Siamese twin, all right? If it's your Siamese twin, yeah. You forsake that person too. And try to get yourself cut away from them if you can. All right. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. That's what the Bible says. So why would we be surprised that Christ would expect us to sever that relationship with someone if he says he came not to send peace, but a sword? Why? Of course he wants you to forsake them. Get rid of them. Get them out of your life. And obviously, you don't have to just like burn the bridge down on the way out, you know, unless you're talking about some reprobate, okay? But your family members that are unsaved, you know, you honestly, when you get saved, you get on fire. You're trying to get all of them saved. But sometimes we do damage when we do that because we want them to live how we live. We want them to think how we think. And unless they get converted, they're never going to think like you think. Anything you say about the homos, they're not going to understand. They're really not. They're not going to take it as far as you will. Let's just say that. They might not like them, but they're not going to take it as far as you. So they're not going to say they should be stoned with stones, right? They're not. So, and now in this day and age where, you know, I'm 46 years old and I never thought I'd live to see where transvestites are serving our tables at restaurants. But like every place you go, you know, you catch the glimpse of the green hair in the, it's like, green? Well, are you trying to be the Incredible Hulk or something? They got all these things in their face. You know, when I work, if you go into Walmart now, where we live, like, I get mad. I'd start turning fags into their managers and all kinds of stuff. Like, the last time, I think the last time I actually went in there, I turned some homos in that were talking about some really nasty stuff in the bathroom. And I came out, and I went right to their manager when I left, and I said, these queers are talking about a bunch of nasty stuff in the bathroom. I said, they should be fired. But what my point is that things have changed dramatically. And there's a generation growing up that are never going to know what it's not like to have queers around all the time and out of the closet. I mean, it was just being talked about when I first became a Christian about queer marriage. Now it's just an everyday thing. It's no big deal. And it should always be a big deal to us. I wasn't intending to talk about homos so much, so maybe someone's struggling with severancing that relationship with your queer relative. Who is it? I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Or am I? No. But it says the man's foes shall be they of their own household. Sometimes whole houses are divided over Christ. So if your job, money, or land, or house are more important than serving Christ, you can't be his disciple.
Right. Yeah.
But guess what? As a pastor, I see people make the decision to forsake Christ all the time and choose to go back to the world. All the time. There's nothing more sad to me than that. You invest all this time in people. You invest all this training and all this stuff just to have them just quit and leave or move away. You know, and no matter what you say, it's never going to change. They've made up their mind. They're done. And that's the saddest thing to me. But I know people can come back from that.
Right.
People can come back from that. But it's very difficult. Yep. Once you get back out into the world and you start living the life that you used to live, it's very difficult to come back. But it can be done. So what is the cost to be a disciple? What does it cost? It costs everything, doesn't it? Turn to John chapter 15. You know what? Purging is the cost for soul winning. Purging is the cost for soul winning. Look at John 15. It says, I am the true vine, and the Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And what is it talking about? Like, if you think about, like, like pruning things, right? You have, like, rose bushes or something, and you're supposed to prune things back. And that hurts it. That hurts it, but in the long run, it makes it grow to be more fruitful. When you have fruit trees or vines, you know, I'm definitely not a gardener, but I understand what it's talking about here, and that's what it's talking about. Sometimes things have to be clipped off of you. Things have to be clipped out of your life for you to be able to be grown and more fruitful. And the other thing that you have to do is to be willing. You have to be willing to be purged. If you want soul winning to be a lifelong thing that you do, you have to bear the purges that Christ does in your life. You know, whatever it is, your television, if it's your video games or whatever it is, because I'll tell you what, it takes extra time to purpose to go out soul winning. Yep. It does. And you can make all the excuses that you want in the world to not do it, and you can go for 59 minutes and 59 seconds every Sunday at 2 o'clock if you want. But I'm sure you guys go longer than that because we have a shorter service time in between. We have 59 minutes and 59 seconds now. But, you know, look at what it says in verse 3. It says, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. So you have to be willing to be purged, but you also have to abide in the vine. And like, wouldn't you say that this church is kind of like a vine? There's a bunch of different fruit in this church, and you're trying to go forth and bring forth more fruit. You're trying to build, you know, you're trying to plant your own tree and you know, do the triple crown where you get them saved and they come to church, they get baptized, then they keep coming to church. Yeah. Everybody wants that out of their soul winning. And that's a little harder to do these days, isn't it?
Yeah.
Especially in a church like this. You know, when people look up the Google reviews, when people look up the website, let's just be honest, it's harder to get people to come to a church like this than it is to, hey, come to, you know, guess what? We got ponies for the kids to ride. We got Chuck E. Cheese every week. We got a Starbucks in the car. Hey, come to our church this week. Isn't that a lot more appealing than, hey, come and listen to somebody rip your face off for an hour? It's family integrated. You have to sit there and slap your kids around and make sure they're behaving. You know, you're encouraged to go soul winning. You're shamed into it almost. Why aren't you going soul winning today? Oh, okay. Didn't see you last week either. You know. So it's a little more appealing to be invited to these big community fun centers. It's harder to bring people to church, get them baptized, and teach them the Bible in this church because nobody wants to hear the Word of God anymore.
Right.
They want to hear fables.
Right.
They want to hear these Jewish fables. They want to hear, you know, all the cute little stories that make them go home feeling like butterflies are fluttering in their bosom, right? They want a Mormon church, basically. But they don't want a true, they don't want an independent, fundamental Baptist church that's King James only, that preaches hard on sin, that's soul winning. They don't want all that. But some people do, you know. And it's important that we abide in the vine and that we allow Christ to purge those things in our lives that need to be taken out. What's the cost for soul winning? To be purged. And sometimes being purged hurts. And you have to let go of those things that you don't really, shouldn't really be doing anymore. Those time waste, even if it's just something that you do that wastes time, that's time you could be soul winning. So the word abide means to continue, to dwell. You want to dwell in Christ. You want to continue in Christ. And, you know, you got to count the cost in order to be able to do that. Look at verse number 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth what? Much fruit. So what do we have to do to bring forth much fruit? Well, we have to abide in Christ. You know what? And we have to be willing to be purged by him. It says, for without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, this isn't talking about him sending you to hell. This is just talking about that basically you're like the salt that lost its savor. You're good for nothing. You're to be cast into the dunghill. You're basically kind of a worthless Christian. If you're not bringing forth fruit, you really kind of are a worthless Christian. I know Brother Stuckey just preached, or he just had like a little thing where people said that they were really mad about him preaching this, that you're worthless if you're not going soul winning. Now, the caveat to this is that, yeah, there's people that have like, maybe you have a busted leg, or maybe you just had a child and you're not, we don't expect you to go out soul winning right after you have a baby. It's like, hey, get out there. You haven't got soul winning in 3 days. What's wrong with you, woman? Get out there. We're not like that. Nobody's like that. But there are people that just don't want to go. Those are the people that get offended. Those are the people that whine and complain about it. But, Christ said to be willing to be purged, and you have to abide in him. And so we should count it important to go and continue soul winning. How are you going to abide in him and be purged and bring forth more fruit if you just don't stop going? You got to keep going. So it says in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be, what? My disciples. See, we have to count the cost, even when it comes to soul winning, to be Christ's disciples. And what's the cost? Purging. Getting those things out of your life that you shouldn't have in your life, and abiding in Christ. So what else does soul winning cost? An aching back? You're not old enough yet to have your back ache from soul winning, maybe some of you. But maybe you already have a bad back, and when you go soul winning, you feel it. It can cost an aching back. It can cost aching feet. It can cost ridicule from friends and family. Oh, you're like one of those Jehovah's Witnesses, huh? You just go around and knock on people's doors and bother them? Yep. But I'm not like a Jehovah's Witness, and I'm not like a Mormon. They're trying to be like us, but they're false. They're bringing a false gospel. Yep. Yeah. So what else do we get? Ridicule at the door, yep. Right? And being accused of being Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons when we knock on the door. I mean, it's a big cost to go soul winning, but is it worth it?
Yeah.
For that one person that gets saved when you go out soul winning? We had 5 people saved yesterday. And you know what? I guarantee you that they're happy the fact that they got saved. And even if they're too stupid to realize how happy they should be, they still got saved.
Yeah.
Right? So it's a high cost to go soul winning, but you know what? It's worth the cost, but are you willing to pay the cost? That's the real question. Are you willing to pay the cost for soul winning? So persecution and hatred is the cost for living godly in Christ Jesus. Are you willing to pay that cost? Because when you come to a church like this, you're going to get persecuted. And you're like, yeah, the new IFB, woo, yeah. And then when people start calling your work and trying to get you fired, then you're like, ooh, the IFB, oh, the new IFB, no. People get scared. People back off. And people try to take me down all the time. People try to take my friends down all the time and say all manner of evil against us. And they say all manner of evil against you too. They will take anybody and go after them for any reason that they deem necessary, and they'll sit there and lie through their teeth and spread it all over the internet and spread it all over social media and just lie about you. Why? Because the high cost for living godly in Christ Jesus is persecution. That's why. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11. Hold your finger in John 15, though. Hold your finger in John 15. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 11. 2 Timothy 3, verse 11 says, and this is Paul talking, and obviously we know he was persecuted, right? Persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. He was stoned with stones at Lystra and left for dead. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Shall suffer persecution.
Right.
So if you're here today and you're in a church like this and you're living godly in Christ Jesus because you're listening to the preaching, you're like, yeah, I want to apply that to my life. I want to live godly in Christ Jesus. I want to press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to live the Christian life. I want to be soul winning and 3 to thrive. Well, you know what? You're going to endure persecution.
Right. Yeah.
And you better be willing to count the cost, because the cost can be high. Sometimes persecution is going to cost you something. It's not just some little, you know, wind blowing 25 miles an hour outside, messing up your hair before you come to church. It's going to be more than that. That's what happened to me today. But anyway, my wife's holding her hair like this. No! I was holding my hair like this. No! Did it work? But anyway, look, we're going to get persecuted if we live godly in Christ Jesus. And if you're holding out for the day when they're going to love you again, well, guess what? You can just hold your breath for a long time, because it's never going to happen. You think that your parents that don't like that you go to this church are ever going to love the fact that you come to this church? Unless they get saved, they're probably never going to love that. It's never going to get better. It's always going to get worse. Now, we don't always suffer persecution every, 24/7. Or, some people don't, but not everybody does. Even Job, God gave a reprieve to in the end, didn't he?
Yeah.
And blessed him with more than he was ever blessed with to begin with.
Yeah.
But what did he have to suffer for a time? We're going to have to suffer, and some of us will have to suffer in different degrees than other people.
Right.
What are you willing to lose for that persecution? What are you willing to lose to be able to come to a church like this and live godly in Christ Jesus? You could lose everything. You could lose everything. Your house. Who knows? Eventually, if you don't have a mark on your head or on your forehead or on your hand, you're not going to be able to buy or sell or do anything. So how are you going to make a house payment? How are you going to make the car payment? How are you going to put food on the table? How are you going to buy all your clothes and all that stuff? Well, you're going to be running. That's probably what we're going to be doing. But, if we're even here when that happens, we don't really know. But it says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. We're going to get persecuted more. Why? Because people are going to get worse and worse, not better and better. Seducers are going to wax worse, deceiving other people. And so when other people are deceived, when the truth hits them in the face, they're going to get mad and they're going to persecute you. They're deceiving and being deceived. So it's just like this mass deception that's going on. They're deceiving them. That person's in turn deceiving them. But here we are with the truth, and people don't like it. People don't like it when we rip against the homos. People don't like it when we teach that you should have big families. People don't like it when we teach about going soul winning and that you're not right with God if you're not going soul winning. People don't like that. Brother, I didn't even know Brother Stuckey's sermon was that controversial, but apparently he's gotten all kinds of flack over it. Who he got flack from? People that don't want to go soul winning because they're too lazy.
Yeah,
because they didn't count the cost.
Yep.
Their back hurt. I'm never going soul winning again. Their feet hurt. I'm never going soul. Someone yelled at me. Oh, somebody told me to go to hell. Well, I told them to go to hell too, so whatever. I try not to do that though. Yesterday I did tell someone to go to hell, but it was nice, wasn't it, Cameron?
Yeah.
Okay. I nicely told them to go to hell. But anyway, flip back to John chapter 15. Look at verse 18. Look, this should not surprise us, but I'll tell you what, it does surprise people. When the persecution actually hits, it feels like a big pressure of anxiety that comes over you. It's hard to explain unless you've actually been through it before, but when you're under persecution, regardless of what, sometimes it could be heavy, sometimes it could be light. I haven't had anybody try to hurt me before, but there's people in our church that people have tried to hurt before. And, that's not a fun feeling. But just persecution in general is not a good feeling. But it shouldn't surprise us. Look at John 15, verse 18. It says, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You should take some solace in that. Hey, they hated Jesus before they hated you. It's not like they didn't hate Jesus. They nailed him to a cross. They spit on him. They mocked him. They ripped his beard out. They punched him in the face. They made fun of him and did all manner of evil against him. And so it shouldn't surprise us that they're going to hate us too. Look at what it says in verse 19. If you were of the world will love its own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Why does the world hate you? Because Jesus called you out of the world. You know what? The world wants their people back.
Right.
And if they can't get you back, then they're going to persecute you. And if they hated Jesus, they're going to hate you. Don't be surprised about it. Look at verse number 20. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. What is the price? What is the cost for living godly in Christ Jesus? It's persecutions. Are you willing to pay the cost? Are you willing to pay for the price of being godly in Christ Jesus? Well, you should be willing to, because, you know, we need to be his disciples. Now look at Luke chapter 21, verse 17. Luke chapter 21, verse 17. Luke chapter 21, verse 17 says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Just underline that in your Bible. Remember that it says that, because at some point, if you're living godly in Christ Jesus, people are going to hate you for it. You know? And, you know, people are all riled up about the mask stuff, and I get it. I hate wearing them too. You know, I had to wear one for hours just to come here to preach. You know, that's persecution, brother. It's persecution by the government. But is it persecution from the world that hates us? Not necessary. It's not a Christian thing yet. But, you know, we need to make sure that we understand what real persecution is. So don't get that confused. So, now, eventually that could be something that we're persecuted over. But that's not what it's all about. You know, it's not the shame of the mask that makes us, you know, hated by the world. It's the shame of Christ. They hate Christ, or they're of the world. If people are of the world and they don't love Christ, then they're going to persecute us. So if you go to a church like Steadfast Baptist Church or Verity Baptist Church or Faithful Word Baptist Church or Stronghold Baptist Church or Faithful Word or FWBCLA or our church, Sure Foundation Baptist Church, you're going to receive some persecution at some point. Have you counted the cost for that persecution? And, you know, some people just want to make excuses as to why they can just get out of the Christian life and stop following Christ. They make the dumbest excuses ever to get out of it. And in this chapter that we actually started in Luke chapter 14, we get to hear some of the dumb excuses that people use in order to not come and serve in the kingdom of God. Look at Luke chapter 14. Let's go back to verse number 16 again. Luke chapter 14, verse 16. Luke 14, 16 says, "Then said he unto them, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time, to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to" what? Make excuse. They're making excuses. Right? "The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." So let me ask you this. Do you ever buy a piece of ground? Who's bought a house before they actually saw it before? Anybody? Yeah, most people want to go see the house. And, "Come on, honey, let's go tour the house and let the kids run all over. And, you know, we want to see what this house looks like." Or if you're just buying a piece of property, period. Nobody's going to go and buy something like that without seeing it first. That's an excuse. That's why these are listed as excuses, because I think that they're dumb excuses. And I think any reason for you to stop serving Christ is a dumb excuse. But it says, "I must know, go needs and see it. I pray thee, have me excused." So think about this. You got to count the cost when you buy a piece of land, don't you? You got to count the cost. So if you're thinking this is an excuse as to why someone would quit church or quit serving God, because they bought a piece of ground, they have to go check it out. Or maybe they have to move 5 or 6 hours away. Instead of going to a good church, they chose the good piece of ground and made an excuse as to why they needed to leave church and bought some house or something that they can't afford. Have you counted the cost? Can you afford that house? "Well, everything's at a record low, Pastor Thompson, right now. The APR, everything is just, it's super cheap right now to buy a house." Isn't that what everybody's telling you? "Oh, the finance costs are the lowest they've been in years." But how much are the houses? They're way more than they used to be, aren't they?
Yeah.
You see how they get you?
Yeah.
And then they just, you know, I'm sure everybody's heard that. The house, we got to get the house down. We got to refinance now. It's so important. Is it really that? Is it more important than serving Christ, though?
No.
Is buying your dream home out in the country more important than going to a great, great church in a place where you live 20 minutes from or a place that you live 3 hours from? It's way more important. What is worth more? That stupid piece of ground that you're going to just go into debt up to your eyeballs in and have to pay for the furnace to get redone and the roof to get done and all this other stuff? You know, I've been renting until Jesus comes. I'm serious. I rent. You're like, you're stupid, Pastor Thompson. Do you know how low the interest rates are right now? I don't care. You know what I care about? Being 20 minutes from the church I'm at. You know what I care about? Not going into debt up to my eyeballs so I can have a stupid house that's just going to burn someday anyway. Now, I'm not saying don't buy a house. Buy a house, but count the cost.
Yeah.
Are you trading your Christian life for that house? Are you trading your Christian life by having to work more hours and work more overtime because you're a single sole provider in your household and it's important that your wife stays home and takes care of the house and all this other stuff? Well, think about how much that's going to cost if you're never home to spend time with your family. Your wife wants to divorce you because she never sees you. And then you're up to debt in your eyeballs and you have to work way more hours than you ever had to work before. And then the pressure of still going to church 3 times a week and going soul winning, something's going to give. And you know what it's going to be? It's going to be your church life. Oh, I got to work this overtime. Do you? Did you have to buy that piece of ground? Did you have to go needs and see it? You know, you got to count the cost. Is it more important to have your dream home and your dream little Cinderella life out in the country with all your cows and horses and your little, you know, herbal tea and what do they call kombucha, whatever, all this healthy lifestyle stuff that everybody is just all, you know, I want to be a homesteader. Well, you know, you should have been here when Oklahoma was first available then. Didn't they have the Homesteading Act here yet? I learned that in school, okay? So, look, people make excuses for all kinds of things. But can you afford to give up on your Christian life because you bought a piece of ground? I don't think you can. You can't spiritually afford it. You probably can't physically afford it. Quit going into debt and being spiritually bankrupt over a stupid house. And again, I'm not saying don't buy a house. If you can afford to buy a house, buy a house. But don't move 6 hours away from the church you're at to do that. Don't move three. Don't move away from the church that you're already at. Why would you? I mean, I'm not saying don't ever move for a different church. If you're going to go to a church that's good, fine. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is don't move away from church. That's what I'm saying. So, and you can't spiritually afford it. Your divorce lawyer is going to cost you a lot of money. You know what? Because you know what? If you get out of God's will, what is he going to do to you? He's going to punish you if you're saved.
That's right.
You think you're just going to go off and live your own little life and live stream and, you know, make all your witty YouTube comments with your fake name and just live out your life in peace? God's going to bring the sword against you.
Yeah.
Just know it. He's going to bring the paddle. It's going to have holes in it. All right? So, what about the cost of having a homeschooling family? Are you willing to pay for that cost? Because it does cost more money. You got to pay your taxes, you know, to the government, for all the public school kids that are getting fed all the garbage that we get fed on a daily basis. And that, you know, everybody's racist even though they don't realize it and all this other stuff. But are you willing to, husbands, work outside the home and not let your wife work outside the home so that you can have that homeschool family?
Yeah.
Are you willing to work more hours? Because sometimes you are going to have to work more hours.
Yeah.
But, you know, are you willing to do that for your wife to be able to stay home? Are you willing to pay the cost to be dresses and skirts only? Because it's not just the cost of money. You know, and for one thing, it's hard to find ones that actually go past the knee anymore. It's not, and monetarily, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the shame that you get from being skirts and dresses only. Are you willing to pay that cost? Because people will you know, say, are you Mormon? They'll say, are you Russian by any chance? That's what people always think, my daughter's Russian. They're like, duh, do you speak Ruski? You know, she's like, no. But that's what they think. But, you know, are you willing to pay the cost? And you know, people are going to ridicule for things like that. But don't have excuses to just be pants too. You know, don't just keep that pair of rustlers up in your closet waiting for the time your husband goes out of town or something so you can put your pants back on. You know, count the cost of following Christ. He doesn't want you to be a cross-dresser, does he?
Yeah.
Getting quiet in here. Your old rhinestone cowgirl jeans that have, looks like someone shot them with a shotgun in the front. Yeah, these look perfect. It's like, what? They're only $100. It's like, I'll make you some for way cheaper than that. But anyway. But I won't, because it's wicked. But anyway. So look, here's the next excuse. Verse 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Now, if you think about oxen, obviously those are things that you'd use to work, right? You'd use oxen to work. But like, who buys a bunch of oxen or a bunch of things for work and doesn't look at them first? You know, this is another weak excuse. He just wants to be excused from going, being bidden. And that's what people will use. Any excuse is just as good as the next. We were out soul winning yesterday, me and Brother Cameron and my wife and a bunch of the other guys. And people, this lady was like, we're right in the middle of a flood right here. We're right in the, we're in a flood. It's like, where? Where's the water? And he's just like, well, they just want, you know, people just make all kinds of excuses. Yeah, we got milk in the fridge. Hey, I'm sorry, I can't talk to you right now. I got milk in the fridge. It's like, because when you don't want to do something, one excuse is just as good as the next, isn't it?
Yeah.
And that's what the way people are. And that's kind of what these excuses make me think of. But have you counted the cost of those oxen that you wanted to buy? Because, you know, think about modern day what that would be. The work truck. Yeah. Amen. But the work truck. You know that work truck's got to have a 24-inch lift kit on it. It's got Super Swamper tires on. And I don't know what the point is of having the tires like extend past the body. Does anybody know what that's all about? It's not economically good for your gas mileage. I don't know what the point is. But if you like think of the Hemi Dodge Super Ram diesel mega charger or whatever, you know, truck that you want to buy, is that really worth the cost that it's going to cost you? Because guess what? Just like the house payment, you add on a $100,000 truck that you put all the extras on. It's got the strobes and the, you know, fake police sirens, and it's got the deer sights and on both sides, and it's got machine gun turrets attached to it or whatever. It's got AR-15s on every corner, you know. I need it for my work truck, dang it! How much is it worth? You know, like I said, with all the stuff with the house, is it worth it? It's not worth it. And the cost of a new car, we were talking about that. I bought a new car one time because it was so stinking hot outside that I needed air conditioning. I bought a new car. Dumbest thing I've ever done as far as an investment, because it wasn't an investment. It was a Kia Soul, first of all, that I got way overcharged for. And if you ever see me get into the Kia Soul, you'll understand why it was so dumb. I wished I would have gotten a Hemi Super Ram Dodge Charger, whatever, diesel-powered truck with, like, seal eyes for the headlights and all that stuff. But anyway, I wish I would have. But, look, you can make dumb decisions with buying cars and trucks. And, you know, look, maybe God will give you that supercharger whatever in heaven, you know. Maybe we'll have, we'll be able to fly there, so it would probably be better. Right? Don't you think we'll be able to fly?
Amen. Yeah.
I think those dreams when we can fly, you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever had those dreams where you run and like you can fly for a little bit? You know what I'm talking about? And it's like you can glide, but then you come down, you have to like get another running start and jump up again. I think we'll actually be able to fly in the future, hopefully. Anyway, I'm getting off into heresy, so let's get back into the sermon here. But, you know, buying a new vehicle, it could put you in a spiritually bankrupt situation just like It could put you in a monetarily bankrupt situation. And, you know, again, I know Christians that have done this. I had, you know, they got a new truck. Going to our church, got a new truck. Then guess what? They had to start working overtime on the weekends all the time. Every weekend, every time there's overtime posted, they had to work it. And then slowly but surely, they stopped coming to services. And, you know, as much as I still tried to be like, hey, you know, I'm trying to encourage them to come back to church. And then eventually, guess what? Well, guess what happened? You'll never guess. Guess what happened? They quit church. Yeah, over a stupid truck.
Yeah.
So why do I preach against this kind of stuff? Well, because a truck can get you out of church. That's why. I'm sure they think it's so important now while God's chastening them. That they bought that stupid truck and it wasn't even jacked up anyway. So, look, it's going to cost you more than you want to pay. It's going to cost you, it can cost you spiritually, it can cost you monetarily. And look, are you able to pay? Are you able to pay for that cost? You know, some people think that they can, but then why? If you added up how much it was going to cost you, then why you got to work so much overtime to get it? Because you didn't count the cost, that's why. So look at verse number 20, and it says, "And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come." That might be the only legit excuse in this whole bunch right here. No, I'm just kidding. But seriously, count the cost of marrying a wife. Count the cost of marrying a husband. And I'll say this, this is a very important point right here. This is very important. Because people get so, I want to get married. I want to start the perfect new IFB family. You know, she's going to obey me and call me Lord. He's going to be my knight in shining armor. And he's going to love me. And he's going to talk sweetly to me. But really, he's going to be out underneath the car working on it all the time. He's going to be skipping church. You know, and look, that's all I'm saying is that you need to pick the right person. You know, if you're going to marry a wife, you know, and that wife is an excuse to get you out of church, then that's a stupid decision, isn't it? It's a stupid decision. I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Can't come to church because I didn't pick a spiritual wife. I didn't pick a wife that actually wanted to come to church. I didn't pick a wife that actually wanted to do the things of God that I wanted to do. And you spent all that time, and you spent all that money on the wedding, and now she doesn't even want to come with you. And she, as a matter of fact, she doesn't even like you anymore. Is that where you want to be? Right. Young people? No, you don't. You want to be with someone, you want to marry someone that isn't an excuse for you to not come to church, right? You need to count the cost of marrying a spouse. Because, you know, ladies, you might be happy to marry Mr. Stud Muffin. You know, he's real handsome now. He's got a six-pack. He's got, you know, 24-inch pythons or whatever. But maybe he doesn't have a spiritual bone in his body. Maybe he's dumb as a post. Maybe he doesn't care about working hard for your family. What is most important in life? You know, obviously following Christ, but, you know, if you're going to pick someone to live the rest of your life with, maybe it should be a person that actually wants to live that life with you. Because if you're fighting upstream all the time, It's a very sad, sad situation. And men, if you're marrying some woman that you think is your Cinderella, you put the glass slipper on, it fit perfectly. Oh, you know, she's so new IFB. But then any kind of persecution comes, or maybe she was just making up stories to try to get with you or whatever, then next thing she becomes Jezebel. You know? You don't want to marry Jezebel, do you? So what I'm saying to you is this: you bet when you get married, you better count the cost. You better make sure you get to know them. People like to rush into marriages. And I know, like, Pastor Menez's advice for people is to go for 1 year of seasons before you marry somebody. And I agree with that. I think that you should go through a season with them. Because how do you know what they're going to be like the first time you go to the river? If they got their bikini on, the next thing you know, there's all these guys oogling them. Hey, you got married to her already. But, you know, if you wait that season and then you're like, hey, maybe I shouldn't marry this girl. She's a little loose. Maybe I shouldn't marry this guy. You know, he's got his shirt off, showing his hulking muscles to everybody. All the women are fawning around him. You know, it can make a difference. Where are you going to spend Thanksgiving? Ooh, that's a rough one, isn't it? wherever the best food is, amen? I don't want to go to my mom's. No. But those fights happen. I'm not even going to ask for a raise of hands. I already know they're going to come up. We went to your family's for Christmas and it sucked last year. We're going to mine again. And those things happen. So just get to know the person. Are they on your team? And are they on Team Jesus? That's the most important thing, whether they're saved or not. So you got to count the cost before marrying a wife. Look at verse 21. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house began being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, yet there is room. And the Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of these men which are bidden shall taste of my supper. Now listen to me. Nobody's more important than the kingdom. Think about this, guys, at work. Aren't there those people that they think that if they left, then the company would fold up their tents and be done? Yeah. They're just all bitter. They're mad because they didn't get their way about something. And they think that they're the greatest worker. And maybe they are a good worker, but maybe their attitude just sucks. Yeah. But there's those types of people in Christianity too, where they think, well, this church wouldn't move on without me and my tithe money. This church wouldn't move on without me and my piano playing skills. This church wouldn't move on without me. Who else is going to clean the church? Guess what? Somebody else is going to do it. Yeah. Next man up, next woman up. That's what's going to happen. You're not greater than the kingdom of heaven. You're not greater than anybody else in this church. And I'll tell you what, God's going to move on without you. Yeah. The kingdom of God is going to move on without you. And you know what? You're going to be sitting there bitter in your house watching live streams of Benny Hinn or something. Or going to some lame church and still bitter at the new IFB. It's your fault. Yeah. Quit thinking you're bigger than the kingdom. And that's what God's basically saying right here. Is like, they're not going to taste my supper. You want to make excuses? You want to quit? You want to get out? Well, get out. And, you know, that's fine. It's going to be you that suffers for it and your family. Because right. God's kingdom is going to march on, right? Yeah. His truth will be marching on, right? Like we sang earlier. So, Luke chapter 9, verse 61. I'm almost done here. Luke chapter 9, verse 61. Pastor Shelley said I can preach as long as I want, so. And the air conditioning feels nice in here, so I'm really comfortable right now. If you need to stand up and, you know, slap yourself or something, you can. Anyway, Luke chapter 9, verse 61 says, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Jesus said unto them, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And so God doesn't want us to look back. Once we put our hand to the work, he wants us to keep going. What did Jesus say about Lot's wife? Remember Lot's wife. What did she do? She turned around and looked back at San Francisco, right? Yeah. As it was burning up. God told her not to look back. Don't look back. You know, when we look back and our soul draws back into perdition, we don't want to be that kind of a Christian. We want to be one that's moving forward for the kingdom of God, not looking back. And I'll tell you this, people that quit and make excuses to quit and blame the leadership for that, they're wicked. Amen. I'm sick of that. I'm sick of that happening all the time. I'm just going to, you know, since I'm in another church, nobody else is hearing what I'm saying anyway, so it's okay. But here's what I get irritated about. When it's fine, you know, people quit, go do what you want. I'm not your daddy. You know, I care about you. I want you to continue on, but if you don't, that's still your choice. We're not in the, you know, cults will try to keep you in, but we're not a cult. We'll kick you out, okay? We don't want to try to keep people in that don't want to be here, but when you leave, don't make the pastor your excuse as to why you're leaving.
Right. Yeah.
That's something that's irritating. Yeah. Or they'll say other people in the church.
Right.
You know, if are you going to church for those other people? Good. Are you going to church for the pastor? You know, it just amazes me how many people, well, you know, the pastor will do so many nice things for them and their family. They'll do all this stuff. They'll call, they'll pray, they'll stay up late talking to them on the phone. They'll do all these things, helping them out monetarily, whatever they can do to help these people. And then in the end, the pastor does one thing that they don't like. They're gone. The pastor's a reprobate. The pastor's no good anymore. Let me just tell you something right now. Pastors make mistakes too. And not all pastors, you know, no pastors are sinless. Has Pastor Shelley ever gotten up here and said he was sinless before? We talked to a guy yesterday that apparently didn't sin, or a lady that didn't sin anymore. She keeps all the commandments. But I'll tell you what, I don't. I want to. But there's a war between our spiritual man and our fleshly man, and sometimes that flesh wins, doesn't it? But it's weird to me how people can be like, oh, I love this pastor. I like this pastor. This church is so great. And then people start doing a thing or two that they don't like, and they're like, I'm out of here. The new IFB is a cult. And then they leave, right? Isn't that what they do?
Yeah.
Isn't that what they say?
Yep.
They're just waiting for something to get out of church for, and they're like, aha, I found it.
That's right.
And then they walk out and blame the pastor for that because they don't want to serve, because they didn't count the cost of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. They didn't count it. But then they want you to pay for it.
Right.
I'm not taking that.
Yeah.
And I don't think Pastor Shelley should have to take it either. So to recap everything that I've said, we need to count the cost of following Christ, not just monetarily, but spiritually more importantly than anything else. And we need to count the cost of following, you know, for soul winning, for our life in church, you know, choosing the right spouse, whether or not to get a house or not. Now, I hope you don't think that I think you're wicked if you're buying a house, okay? I'm not saying that. I'm just saying if it's going to count, if it's going to cost you your spiritual life, that it, maybe it's a decision that you shouldn't make. If moving away in the middle of nowhere to Podunk Holler, wherever that's at, I looked for it on the map, I couldn't find it. But if that's more important than you, than serving Christ, you need to get your priorities straight and you need to get your heart right. Because following Christ and being His disciple is the most important thing we can do in this life. Philippians chapter 3, I'll just close here. Verse 14 says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that should be every single person's goal in this room today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, so much for the great church, Steadfast Baptist Church, and for all these fine people here. I pray, Lord, You'd help us to just internalize this sermon. And Lord, even this preacher here, and I just pray that, Lord, we'd always be making decisions that are for the spiritual good of our family and for ourselves. And, Lord, that we would not quit and not have lame excuses when we do so. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Turn, if you would, to Psalm 126 in your white handout. Should be a white handout in the chair, under your chair, in the chair in front of you, or beat your neighbor up and take it from them. Or in your Bible, Psalm 126 is there as well. Psalm 126. And you know, before we get the song started, you know, the Psalm 126 says, He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed, shout out, let's come again. It says, they that go in tears shall reap in joy. That's another cost that you need to have counted for yourself going soul winning. So keep that in mind. Don't just sing it because it's there. Think about the words. Psalm 126. Let's go ahead and sing.
When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tear shall reap in joy. They that sow in tear shall reap in joy. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Amen. With that, you are dismissed.